God. Let's have a brief word of prayer before we get into the message tonight. Dear God, we commit this time to you now. Lord, to speak to our hearts. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth, and may we learn a little bit more about you and, again, draw a little closer to you, we pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Bible. We don't have to just preach or teach our opinion, but, Lord, we can preach and teach your word. Lord, the God of all gods, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, when I do something wrong, okay, and that, this applies to everybody, when you do something wrong, sin, I can have and you can have several different responses to that sin. Would you agree with that? There's a variety of responses that you can have whenever you sin or whenever I sin. Number one, you could never admit to anyone or to God that you ever sinned. You know, some people are sometimes in that state, right? Even as Christians, we can be pretty stupid sometimes, right? Because I really believe that because the conscience that God has given to all men, which I know that conscience can be seared, and I know that that conscience can be programmed incorrectly. But generally speaking, I think even for the most part, the most lost person you know, when they sin, they know it's sin. So especially for a Christian, when we sin, the Holy Spirit says, wrong, that was sin. But sometimes we're a little hard-headed. Do I see any hard-headed people here today? And we can say, nope, didn't do anything wrong. Nope, not going to repent of that. Not going to turn back to, nope. So response number one, never admit to anyone or to God that you have sinned, that we can do that. Second response, if you get caught or if I get caught in my sin, I can start making excuses. And we wouldn't even be here if we hadn't got caught. But since we got caught, well, the reason I did that, if you only knew how I was raised, if you only knew how bad of a day I was having, if you only knew what they did to me first, you know, we start making excuses. So that's a second response. And that, again, can be lost people, and sometimes we save people can do that, right? If we get caught, we start making a bunch of excuses. So number one, never admit to anyone or to God that I have sinned. Second, if I get caught in my sin, I can start making excuses. Number three, if I get caught in my sin, I can have an emotional response. If I get caught in my sin, I can have an emotional response that is really just human sorrow. You know, it's kind of like, boy, I really hate that I got caught. You know, a lot of people, when they get caught, they're not so sorry for their sins. They're just sorry that they got caught. I mean, you know, and then sometimes, I think, do you understand what I'm saying there? And we can fit in that category, I'm sure. We can get to the point that we're trying to maybe hide a sin, but we get caught in the sin. It's like, you know, we want people to think that we're really godly sorrowful for what we've done. But really, it's an emotional response. Like, oh, man, everybody's looking at me. Embarrassed and the tears and all. But then sometimes people, and some people are masters at this. It's a smokescreen. I mean, it's like, okay, now if I make a bunch of wailing noises and crying and pretend like I'm really sorry about this, you know, they're going to kind of go easy on me. Have you ever known people like that? And I'm sure we Christians can fit into that category sometimes too. So, several responses to our sin. Number one, never admit to anyone or to God that I've sinned. Just kind of go on and never admit it. Second, if I get caught in my sin, I can make excuses, 100 different reasons why I did this and that. Third, if I get caught in my sin, I can have some human sorrow show up that maybe just I'm really sorry I got caught, or it could be a smokescreen to kind of let it go a little bit easier on me. But let me ask you a question. What should be our response when we sin against God? Now, as I look around the room, I see. I think, did I count right? I see 11, 12 sinners in this room. And so there's never, I believe, a day that we don't sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission, thoughts. So we're sinners. So I think we don't talk a whole lot, I don't think, about what should be our response to sin. Now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, but the Holy Spirit immediately. say, for instance, Lon gives me a mean look, and I don't like the mean look that Lon just gave me. You know, and I'm like, Lon, I tell you, you're the lowest, rottenest rascal I've ever seen. You know, and just, you know, I could just, and immediately. And I've noticed some Christians are much more sensitive to this than others. You know, it may be in relation to how close we are to God and how loud or how closely we're listening to the Holy Spirit. But I've found normally it doesn't take very long for me to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I said something mean to Lon, so I got to do something. What do I got to do? What is the proper response? I think the proper response is to have that godly sorrow. Key word, godly sorrow for my sin, repent of it, and get right with whoever I need to get right with. That's the proper response. Now, the world doesn't see it that way. You're not going to hear this on a secular talk show. They're going to say, basically, you get all you can out of life and out of people. As they say, you do it to others, and then you split. You don't worry about doing right. You just do whatever you need to do for the sake of you. But the Bible has some examples. You know, we've been talking about the hardest or the most difficult things. You know, we've been on this series. Tonight, the hardest repentance recorded in the Bible. I was thinking about this. I was thinking, you know, who showed, and it's not a show, but who appears in Scripture to have had the hardest repentance, or it was the most difficult on them, or they showed the most emotion, or because of their sin. Now, I believe that we as Christians, again, I'll say it one more time, the proper response is not to deny it and never admit we're sinners. The wrong response is to make excuses. The wrong response is to have an emotional response that really doesn't mean anything spiritually, but just an emotional response to serve as a smokescreen or to get other people's pity, perhaps. I'm convinced the right way to respond to our sin is to have godly sorrow. Godly sorrow that we did that and broke God's heart. And also then to repent of what we did. Repent. Change my mind and my direction about that sin. Get right with God and get right with whoever I need to get right with. I think that's the right response. Don't y'all just give me a little nod. Everybody give me a little nod. Okay, we're pretty much on the same. And I was thinking, who had the hardest repentance recorded in Scripture? You know, one of the folks that came to mind, well, I did actually think of Judas a little bit. But I know it seems like in recent years, people have kind of gone soft on Judas. You know, like, well, he was just a human. He could have been a follower of Jesus. He could. I'm telling you, Judas was not saved. He was never a true follower of Jesus, okay? Excuse me. The Bible says in a passage of Scripture, I believe I jotted it down. No, I did. I did not jot it down this evening. But you know, Judas hung himself. Now that was not true repentance of a Christian because he was not a Christian. That was an emotional response. You know, feeling so bad that he did something so horrible. You know, he didn't violate the Holy Spirit living inside of him because there was no Holy Spirit living inside of him. He violated his conscience because in the sight of inside of each one of us, the conscience would say that murder is wrong, and he's the same as murdered Jesus. So in his human sorrow, he hung himself. So that's an example. I did think of him. And I believe it's Acts that talks about his innards gushed out, I believe. I think that's the one that mentions it in Acts. But then I thought of David. You remember when the prophet Nathan. Ron and Jason have some friends down there, Nathaniel. They got a roommate, Nathaniel. But when the prophet Nathan was talking to David, and remember describing this whole story, and David's like, wow, really? You know, wow, let's go get that. Oh, you're the man. You're the one. You're the sinner. Remember all that he did with Bathsheba and then Uriah killing her husband and all that? And then Psalm 51. You know, I'm not going to turn there now, but if you read Psalm 51, there's a lot in there. You can tell his heart is broken. I mean, he's like, man, I shouldn't have done that. It's true repentance before God. And I'm sure we have covered that, and we'll cover that again in the future. But I also thought of Peter. Peter. And you may think of some other folks that showed repentance in Scripture, but I thought of Peter. So if you turn in your Bibles to Luke 22, Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to be looking at several verses there. Luke 22. We're looking at the hardest repentance recorded in Scripture. And I think we can learn several principles as we look into this situation, into this sin of Peter. First of all, Luke 22 verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. It would help if I get to the right chapter. What do you think? You just don't know how my heart drops when I think I'm in the right chapter. I'm looking at that verse thinking, that doesn't say anything that I just wasn't on the right chapter. I was one short. Okay, Luke 22, verse 31. Remember the Passover that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room just before he was betrayed? Remember that? When Jesus washed their feet and he taught them. This is part of that recorded in Luke. Luke 22 verse 31 it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." You know, that tells me right there, the devil is not my friend. I mean, he wanted to persecute, destroy, if you will, Peter. That's who it's speaking of. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So that's an encouragement there that the Lord says, I'm praying for you. I believe the Lord, as our intercessor, is praying for us. You think so? "That thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now listen to this. This is so Peter-esque. Okay? Listen to what he says. "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." Doesn't that sound like something Peter would say? I mean, I admire the guy. I mean, the apostle. I don't want to, belittle his position and his authority as an apostle at this time and how God used him and all the great things he did. But he said some things right off the top of his head that may have not necessarily been in his heart and may have not have been the best thing to say. I mean, the sentiment is great, right? I mean, that's great to say, Lord, I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to follow you to prison. I'm ready to follow you to death. Verse 34, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Interesting, right? Then drop down to verse 54. Verse 54. This is after they've taken Jesus away. It says, "Then they took him," that's Jesus, "then took they him," that is, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. You'd think that Peter would have been right there up close, right? If you followed to what he just said, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Now, remember, Peter just said, I'll go to prison with you, Lord. I'll die with you. This is where you'd say the rubber meets the road right here. Verse 57, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Let me pause there for just a moment. There could come a time in our life that we could face severe persecution if we say that we know Jesus. What will we do? And I really don't think, sort of like Peter, I guess, I really don't think any of us can stand up and say, definitely, if I get asked that, I will say I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then they could just kill me. I would hope, and that's the way I put it, I would hope that if that situation confronts me, that I would be bold and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. But he denied, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. I imagine he's getting a little more animate each time, don't you? A little bit firmer in his answer. It says, in about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him. For he's a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. One of the Gospels mentions he swore and cursed. And then, that's not me. No. I do not know this man. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. The reason I chose this gospel account, listen, this part right here, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine? Wow, wouldn't that be tough? Lord, I'll follow you to prison. Lord, I'll die with you. And then Jesus gets taken as a prisoner. You know him? No, I don't. You know him? No, I don't. You know him. I'm telling you, I don't know him. And then Jesus looks at him. Wow. I figure so. And it says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, this is not a tear in the eye. I believe this is sobbing. I mean, this is weeping, wailing, like you could hear, I believe is what's mentioned here in this scripture. But you know, there's several things that we can look at, and I wanted to just mention a few things about this story, okay? First of all, do not think that it cannot happen to you. You know, we're talking about specifically, you know, it could happen to you that you're asked if you're a Jesus follower. We need to be spiritually strong and mature, prepared for that. I mean, sometimes, I mean, today, maybe someone, even a friend. Now, you're one of those Jesus people, aren't you? You know, some Christians, I'm sure, bow away from that and say, no, I just go to church every once in a while. Because you know, because you don't really want to be all in or identified with Jesus. But as we talked about a moment ago, the time may come, and I really believe it will come. It may not be in my lifetime, it may not be in your lifetime, but I believe it will come that, there'll be a huge division between those that know Christ and those that don't. Those that don't will kill those that do. I mean, it's happened lots of places through the centuries in other places, but I think it very well could happen here. And what will you say? What will you say? Do not think that it cannot happen to you. But in the context of what I'm talking about, Peter was pretty confident, wasn't he? And he was a spokesman for the apostles. There's no way that you can look at the Gospels and not come away from that saying, Peter was the leader. He was the leader. Lord, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to fail you in that area. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that are royally messed up spiritually and sinned against God who thought in their mind, never, I'll never do that. This really dovetails in real closely to what we talked about Sunday. We kind of alluded to this point about pride going before a fall. And we just need to understand that we're sinners and we're vulnerable and be as strong as we can in the power of the Lord. Is it Ephesians 6:10, is it, or 20? I forget. Was one of Jason's favorite verses, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's right there talking about the armor of God. Is that verse 20? It's either 10 or 20, I think. 10. 10, okay, thank you for your help. Be strong in the Lord. So don't, you know, the last thing we need as Christians is to be complacent and really say, nah, can you believe what they're doing? Can you believe what this one did? Swindled money from the bank. Can you believe that? And we're like, never, I'd never do that. Or, you know, can you believe that that man left his wife? Never, ever happened to me. Now, we ought to be resolved that that will not happen to us, but not in a cocky way. Like, oh, never, never. You know, like put our nose up and say, I can't believe they did it, but it never happened to me. Can I tell you that in our best moments, we're still sinners. Peter, Lord, I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. I'll die with you. Didn't happen. So do not think it cannot happen to you that you're above sin, because you're not and I'm not. Second thing I see in this, the Lord is always looking. I mean, what a moment when Peter denied him for the third time and said the cock crowed, and Jesus looked at him. You know, physically, we'll not see Jesus looking at us, but can I tell you that Jesus is always looking, right? So we need to make sure that our behavior is pleasing to the Lord, because he's always looking. You know, for us that know the Bible and know the Lord, it's like, that's so obvious. But it's not obvious to a lot of people, because why does most sin happen at night? Because they think people are getting by with it. It's like, it's dark. You know, I can get by with it. And they sneak around and do their sin. Well, the Lord's always looking. That's a good thing to keep in mind always, right? The Lord looked at him. The Lord is watching us. The third thing that I'm looking at this passage that we looked at, those two passages that are related. The time to remember the word of the Lord is before we sin. I mean, if you look at that verse in particular, I'm not sure I noticed it that clearly as I did in preparation for this. In verse 61, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I'm sure he melted at that moment. It says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Wow. It was just a little bit too late, right? You know, when it comes to our lives, we can remember the word of God sometimes just a wee bit too late. we get in our mind, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, because I want to do this, because this will make me happy. And then we get in a mess, disobeying God. And then sometimes too late, we remember the word of the Lord. But there's consequences. That kind of rings a bell from Sunday too, doesn't it? I promise you, I'm just teaching you what God wants me to preach and teach. But we've kind of been on this subject of sin for at least Sunday and tonight. The time to remember the word of the Lord is before we sin. Actually, do you realize that the word of the Lord can be a detriment to you sinning? I mean, the word of God is powerful and quick, right? It's alive and it's powerful, it's quick, it works. If you're tempted to do something wrong, as we all are, it's really good if you have a verse ready. Whenever your mind starts thinking about it, thinking, yeah, maybe. Just to have a verse from the Bible and say, but the Bible says, and you're really talking to yourself and talking to the devil at the same time, and you're remembering the Word of God before you do it, it will help you not to sin. The time to remember the word of the Lord is before we sin. Number four, and this is what the main topic of tonight is, the next 2 points. Godly sorrow is a good thing. Godly sorrow is a good thing. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 9 and 10. We could spend a lot more time. I'm just going to kind of hit it and run. But I know you've heard these verses before. It says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. See, Paul had written a letter to the Corinthians. And he really laid it on pretty thick. And said, you know, you got to straighten up and fly right. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He says, now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Sorrowed. So you had sorrow, and then you repented, got right with God, changed your mind about the situation, about your sin, straightened up, and flew right. But that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. So I wouldn't have to even lower the boom on you more, as the apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in verse 10. For notice this. Now this is the part you probably heard probably all your life. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Remember at the very beginning I talked about our different responses? And one of them was the sorrow of the world. It's like, well, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that I'm going to face all these consequences. I'm sorry as a smokescreen, so you won't be quite as hard on me. I want everybody to feel sorry for me. But and that's the sorrow of the world, and that worketh death. It doesn't do you any good. But notice, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow. It's a good thing to be sorry about your sin. Now, that's not the end of the story. When you sin against God, it's not like, oh, I'm so sorry. And then 5 minutes later, do the same thing. Godly sorrow says, Lord, I know this is not right. And then it leads to repentance, a changing of your mind about that sin and a changing of your actions, right? Heart actions. So godly sorrow is a good thing. Peter, here in the Luke passage, he definitely had godly sorrow. Again, comparing him to Judas, I think his was worldly sorrow. And it says it leads to death. Did it lead to his death? I mean, I'm so sorry I'm sinned. I'm so sorry I've done all these things. And it's not before God. It's not a godly sorrow. And people, sometimes it can even end their life, just like Judas. You know, I made such a mess of my life and all that. It's not before God that I've sinned against you. It's just like, man, this is terrible. I just feel so bad on the inside. And sometimes they end their life. But godly sorrow is a good thing. Godly sorrow is a good thing. I guess. this point, we're not completely done, but how do you respond when you sin? How do you respond? Do you show godly sorrow? You know, I think part of the reason that we're not as godly sorrowful as we should be, which is a good thing that makes us repent and change our mind and think the way God does about that and straighten up and do what God wants us to do, change directions, is because we view sin so lightly, God views sin so seriously. If we viewed sin the way God does, how bad and dark and evil and black and sickening that it is, we would have more godly sorrow, don't you think? I ask you the question, when's the last time you shed tears over a sin that you committed against God? That's kind of convicting to all of us, isn't it? Again, if we saw sin the way God does and how bad it is and how evil it is and how against our Heavenly Father it is after all He's done for us, I think we'd shed more tears about our sin. Number five, this is a good note. Can we end on a good note? Restoration is a grand thing. See, number one, do not think that it cannot happen to you. Number two, the Lord is always looking. Number three, the time to remember the word of the Lord is before we sin. Number four, godly sorrow is a good thing. And number five, restoration is a grand thing. Do you remember in the story? I'm not going to turn there, but in John chapter 21, remember after Jesus came and appeared to the disciples as they were fishing? And then remember the Lord made a point of it to go up to Peter? And He asked him a very similar question three times. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? Then He asked it something very similar. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? And then He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me again? Now, you know, some people might question why three times. I think I know the answer. I think. You know, don't you love it when you think you know the answer? I mean, it doesn't specifically say. You know, don't you love it when your teacher, y'all remember back that far when you was in class and the teacher asked a question, like, ooh, I got it, I know the answer to that one, call on me. I don't know anything else, but I know that answer. I think I know the answer to the reason this happened three times. Why did He ask three questions? Because He denied the Lord three times. And can you imagine? Can you imagine that restoration? See, Peter didn't give up his mission just because he sinned. And it was a horrible sin. It's right there in Scripture, right? Denying the Lord. It had a lot of consequences. But he did not let that stop him from serving the Lord. And the Lord in this situation restored him, asking three times, do you love Me? Do you love Me? Do you love Me? And I think Peter probably got the point. I believe he did. Again, I can't be dogmatic that that's the reason it did it three times, but in my mind, that's probably why I did it three times. But restoration is a grand thing. You see, what really ought to happen, I believe, is when we sin against God, there should be godly sorrow. You know, Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We have a Heavenly Father that loves us so much, He sent Jesus to die for our sins. And when we fail Him, and remember, we like to categorize, that's a little sin, that's a medium sin, that's a large sin. It took me a long time to understand this, but I really believe sin is sin. Amen. I mean, anything we do against God is sin. It's not like that's a first degree sin, that's a second degree sin, that's a third degree sin. It's all sin. Now, the consequences vary. So, I mean, if you shoot someone and kill someone out of malice, there's going to be a whole lot of consequences. You may even you have your life ended. But that's a sin before God, just like I thought a mean thought toward John. You know, or whatever. I didn't think a mean thought against you, John. I'm just using that as an example. But sin is disobeying God, falling short of His mark, and that's sin. So really what ought to happen is when we sin against the Lord, we should be sorry about it. And you got to be real careful, because if it's worldly sorrow, it's just like, oh, sorry, just go on. I mean, I'm talking about we ought to feel it on the inside in our heart and say, Lord, I didn't want to disappoint you. I'm sorry that I disappointed you. I'm sorry for that sin. I have true sorrow in my heart. Peter wept bitterly. You know, wouldn't that be something? I mean, you don't see this in churches anymore. Really, you don't. I can't remember the last time I was in a church where a Christian came forward, and I'm not talking about, you know, sharing all their dirty laundry. I'm just talking about a Christian coming to the altar just weeping for their sins and say, Lord, I'm so, and we all sin. So it's not like we can't relate to that. We're all sinners. But and I'm not saying every time we sin against God, you know, we ought to shed tears and weep and wail, because if you're not careful, that could become a show or just something that happens automatic and there's your heart's not in it. But if we don't, I'm not a very emotional person. You know that. I'm not sure how many times I've ever cried during a message. And I know some preachers can't preach a single message without crying about 6 times. There's nothing wrong with that. God bless their hearts. That's just the way God made me. So you may say, I'm not a real emotional person, so I'm not going to physically shed tears, but I'm really sorrowful on the inside. I'm really thinking we ought to be feeling it. And then that feeling, that sorrow on the inside will make us come before God and repent and get right with God, think the way God does and say, Lord, you're right, that sin, you hate it, I'm going to hate it too, and I'm going to do my best with your help to get it out of my life. Don't you think that's kind of the way it should work? But it doesn't seem to work a whole lot like that anymore, does it? If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment, let me ask you the question. Don't indicate in any way, but when was the last time you shed a tear? Again, you may not be an emotional person, but when was the last time you shed a tear or really felt it on the inside when you failed God, sinned against Him? When's the last time? If you can't remember when that was, maybe you need to take this idea of sin a little bit more seriously, because it's serious to God. Would you say to the Lord right now, if God is speaking to your heart about this, would you say, Lord, help me to take sin more seriously? And Lord, when I sin against you, Lord, help me to let that move me, stir me to sorrow. And Lord, help it to even push me down the line a little further so that I repent of that sin. Ask for your forgiveness and help in overcoming that sin, and think the way you think about that sin. Would you take just a moment and talk to God about that? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, there could be someone that says, you know what, I've never been saved. You know, it's helpful to have that godly sorrow for the sin in our hearts and lives even before we're saved, because it talks about godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. And Lord, there could be some listening in, Lord, who've never come before you, never been saved, but Lord, I pray that you'll give them that sorrow for their sin, and they'll come before you and ask for your forgiveness, Lord, from their heart, and mean it, and tell you in prayer, Lord, that they believe that Jesus really died to pay for their sins and came back to life as the Son of God, and Lord, that they may confess Jesus as their Savior. Lord, help each one of us as Christians, Lord, to let, when we fail you in sin, Lord, help that to move us more than it does. Not just to kind of in spiritual way to say, ah, it happens. The Lord, to really let it move us to sorrow and let that sorrow lead to true repentance and turning around. Lord, we know that you're always watching. That we may turn around our way of life, turn around our way of thinking. Think the way you do. Repent. Lord, we thank you for the example of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the stories, the true stories in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can learn from that. And Lord, help us to put this into practice and to serve you better as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray.